All right, welcome this morning. Glad you're here. Come on. There we go. We missed a lesson last Sunday, and so I'd like to just throw these together because I see how last Sunday's lesson is so key in understanding this Sunday's lesson. This whole thing is tied together. So Paul wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians from Corinth, and he was concerned that he had not been gone long, and he was concerned that maybe things were changing a little bit. There was a lot of pressure. And so he writes this second letter within a few months of writing the first letter. And so it's important for us to keep that. There were a lot of heresies that were being taught, even to the point of people writing letters to the church and forging Paul's name to them. You read in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, even as letters as from us. So people were saying, here, Paul wrote this letter, and so they were trying to move the people in a direction. So there were two main teachings that were coming out here. One was that the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, had already happened. It was past. So that was one of the things that was being taught. The other was that Christ's return was so near that normal life just wasn't needed anymore. And so, these people gave up their jobs. They did all kinds of foolish things because they felt like the Lord is coming just right away. Well, it's interesting. That same thing has happened over and over and over, even in our day to day, that continues to happen. One of the things we want to notice again in this second letter are the bookends of grace. Grace in the first verses, grace in the last verses. And it's a number of times through here that he mentions grace. Now, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 10 are one sentence. So when you start reading here, you got to pay attention because he adds this phrase and this phrase and this phrase and this phrase. So you've got to boil it down to the main thing that he says and then add the phrases in. If you're an English person and you like to diagram, it would be good for you to take these verses and diagram them so that you can see how this flows. I'm not going to take time to go into that, but I just want you to pay attention to that. In the first letter, he spoke about their faith and their love and how he commended them for that. And here in this second letter, I put one, it should be chapter 2, verse 3. He says, your faith grows exceedingly and your charity is abounding. So, their faith and their love were just growing exponentially. It was just like, wow, off the charts, what was happening with them. This was all happening in spite of severe persecution. Man, I got chapter 1 mixed into there. It should be chapter 2. No, I'm in the lesson on 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm sorry. Yeah. Yep, you're right. Okay. Thank you. So one of the things that he is pointing them to is this reality. God is a righteous judge. Those who are causing suffering, those who are persecuting you, will experience judgment and suffering at the hand of God. Don't forget that. So, you know, it seems unfair. It seems so wrong that here they're doing the right and they're getting persecuted for, getting just blasted. It was pretty intense. But he's saying, look, God will vindicate. God will avenge. God will judge. So keep that in perspective. Don't let the extreme persecution rob you of your joy. He is coming. So there's two things when things get difficult in our lives. There's two things that can happen pretty easily. One is we can become discouraged. And we lose our joy. And that is one of the key things that we need to pay attention to in our lives. If our joy is gone, there's something wrong. And we need to stop and see what's going on. Because our joy is in Christ, and Christ has not left. He's there. And so we need to draw near to that. The other reality of that is he is coming. It's not a question of whether he's coming. It's a question of when he's coming. Okay? And so we have to keep that in focus as well. He is coming. He said he is, and he is. It may not be according to my timetable, and it may not be according to yours, but he is coming. Keep that in mind. Don't let that be stolen from you. And he will deal with those, when he comes, he will deal with those who've left him out of the picture, have shoved him out of the picture. So there in verses 8 and 9. Now, one of the things in verse 8, he talks about flaming fire. And I did a little looking here, and it's interesting that three times in the book of Revelation, John sees Jesus as eyes of fire. Eyes of fire. So he says here, in flaming fire taking vengeance, you know, that fire is coming out of his eyes. That flaming fire is coming out of his eyes. He has those eyes of fire. Just an interesting thing to pay attention to. Now, notice the descriptors of these people that he's talking about. In the first one is they know not. There in verse 8, they know not God. There's no relationship. They have no relationship with God. They obey not. They have no respect for God. Notice their punishment. Destruction from the presence of Christ and of God. No love, no light, no life. God is love, God is light, God is life. So if you're put out of his presence, you're away from these things. Because these things only exist in the presence of God. And so they're put away from his presence, and that necessarily puts them away from his person, his attributes. The second thing, they're put away from the glory of his power. Be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. No beauty, no miracles, nothing of all that come, no creativity. You start thinking about all that comes from the power of God, and they're put away from that. That's pretty sad, pretty strong message coming. Now, especially notice what Christ is coming for. This verse stood out to me, verse 10, like I have never seen it before. Jesus Christ is coming to be glorified in his saints. Now we talk about him coming in judgment. We talk about him coming for all these other purposes. But here he gives two specific things that he is coming for. To be glorified in his saints. So he's coming to be glorified in his saints. We think about us being glorified in him. And that'll happen too. But he says specifically here, that's why he's coming. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. And the second thing is, to be admired in all them that believe. That just really struck me. When Jesus comes, are you going to stand there and admire him? The idea there is be amazed, to wonder, to just be in awe. And then I have to back up from that question and ask this question of myself. Am I admiring him right now? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's about verse 50 or so, he says, Jesus Christ is made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's made that to us. So that means he is wisdom, he is righteousness, he is sanctification, he is redemption. Are you admiring that in him? Do you stand in awe of that? When I worship, do I think of those things in relation to him? And I think this verse is one of the key verses of this letter that Paul writes. In verse 11, Paul expresses his prayers and his care for them again. He reminds them that God's purposes are only accomplished by his grace. God's purposes are only accomplished by his grace. Keep that in mind. Now, Paul prays this for them. He prays that God would count you worthy of this calling. I see something here that's important. He doesn't say, I pray that you would be worthy. He says, I pray that God would count you worthy. How does God count worthy? People that are covered by Christ's blood? Absolutely. What other thing gives worth in God's sight? Think Hebrews 11. Faith. Faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Faith. He prays that you would fulfill, that he would fulfill, that God would count you worthy, and he would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Again, it's God doing this. He's not saying that you would fulfill. He's saying that God would fulfill. And the work of faith with power. Listen. There is nothing we can do to attain this. only by faith, only by confidence in God, is he able to put within us what he has. And so that's important for us to remember, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in us. God worked in the Thessalonians, filled them with faith and love, and his name was glorified in them. And he wants to do the same for us and us in him. All right, now let's go over to today's lesson and let's finish up here. I realize we're trying to cover a lot of territory here, and so I'm trying to get through this, move rapidly, and give us some things to think about. Now, one of the things that I see Paul coming across with here is the return of Christ should stabilize us, not destabilize us. You know, we should be calm, cool, and collected. We shouldn't be in a tizzy. We shouldn't be frantic. We shouldn't be, can't think of the word that I want to use here. But we should be calm, cool, and collected is what I see him. That you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled. And that word troubled there is the same troubled that the man that went to the pool to wash and be healed when the water was troubled. It just boiled. It stirred. Don't let your mind be troubled. Your heart be troubled. By spirit or by word or any letter from us or anything about this day of the Lord. This is something that we need to be embracing and we need to be living in, but it's not something that's sensationalized. That's the word I was looking for. So much of the Lord's return is sensationalized. I remember hearing messages when we were first married, and I'm not going to name names of who preached, but I remember hearing those messages, and you left there knowing that the Lord was coming back tomorrow or even today. And they had all these things laid out about this step and this step and this step and the scriptures here, and this is why it's going to be. And we're 50 years plus from that. And it hasn't happened. And some of those men that I heard even made statements that we don't know when it's going to happen, but if it doesn't happen before this date, you know, there's something wrong. Well, there was something wrong. So it's not something to sensationalize. It's something to establish us, to stabilize us, to give us grace and strength. God's plans and purposes will be fulfilled on time, on plan, on purpose, on unrighteousness. So God's plans and purposes are going to happen just like he said and just like he planned. Now let's look a little bit at this man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. Pay attention to what it says about him. He opposes and exalts himself above God. He opposes God and exalts himself above God. What do you expect to see as a result of this? Is this going to work out well for him? Why not? It's not reality, is it? It's just not going to happen. The guy is delusional. He's opposing everything that's God and from God and in God. Well, that includes us, doesn't it? As God's children, he opposes us. He exalts himself above us in his mind. He appears as God. Well, that's what Scripture says. He'll appear as an angel of light. He appears as God. He has power. He has signs. He has lying wonders. And that's the key there, the lying part. You remember back in the plagues when Moses first started introducing the plagues to the Egyptians? You remember what happened? What happened with the Egyptian magicians? They did the same thing. How'd they do that? Right, here's your answer. Power, signs, and lying wonders. That's how they did it. But there came a point, after about the third or fourth one, all of a sudden, that stopped. They couldn't do it anymore. They couldn't touch it. And that's what happens with this Antichrist, this son of perdition. He is able to go so far, and it stops. Because he cannot, like Marcus read there this morning in Psalm 2. The deceivableness of unrighteousness. Meditate on that phrase. Just spend some time thinking about that. The deceivableness of unrighteousness. He's unrighteous. He is deceived, and he is deceiving. Because he is unrighteous. That's an important thing for us to pay attention to. Now, God's judgment consists of consuming, destroying, and these are all phrases from these verses, sending delusion. Well, he's already deluded, isn't he? He thinks he's God, thinks he's above God. He thinks he's going to be able to do all these things at his will. He's already delusional, but God sends strong delusion. He adds to the delusion. And that's part of God's judgment. And I think that's what we're seeing happening today in our world, in our society. Men have exalted themselves above God, thinking that they are God. They're delusional, and God is adding delusions to them so that they are judged in those delusions. I mean, look at monkeypox. Now they're finally admitting that, yeah, this is passed by men, transmitted sexually, men to men. As part of the delusions that God puts on people that just reject righteousness. Believing a lie. Oh man, I could go so many places with this. Look at our president. Look at his key people. I don't know if they're believing this or if they're just saying this, but the stuff they're putting out in front of us right now is so blatantly false that it's just unbelievable. But let's not focus there. Let's focus here. Are we believing lies? Are there things that we are believing about God, about ourselves, about others that are untrue? If so, we need to deal with them. The final result of God's judgment is damnation. Now, I want us to notice how Paul closes this out and what he says about the Thessalonians. He says, you're loved by God, verse 13 and 14. You're chosen, you're called, you are obtaining glory. You're loved by God, you're chosen, you're called, you're obtaining glory. That's us, if we're believers. Are you living in that? Do you know today that you are loved by God? Or does that seem like I'd like to be, but I don't know if that's real or not. Do you know that you're chosen? Do you know that you're called? Do you know that you're obtaining glory? That it is yours, being given from Him. I find that fascinating that here in all of this that he's writing to encourage and strengthen and help them to stay on track, this is where he focuses. Right. Yeah. That's the truth. And we have to, if we want it, we have to believe it. Yeah. Exactly right. Now, he uses this phrase, stand fast. And I'd just like to encourage you, take a little time and a little digging and find the other uses of this phrase. There's about five or six here in the New Testament about standing fast. And they all have a little bit different twist to them, a little bit different perspective. But they help us to understand what this all means. Now, Marcus mentioned already traditions. I'd like to have us just think about this a little bit. What is Jesus referring to when he refers to tradition? Keeping tradition, having tradition. What is he referring to? Okay, truth. One of the things we have to remember is that much of what they had was passed down. All of the New Testament was still waiting, except for a couple letters that Paul had written. So everything that they had got passed down by tradition. This is what we saw. This is what we heard. This is what happened. So when they would share with someone about the crucifixion, that was a tradition that was passed on. People had seen it, they had heard about it, and they passed it on to others who also heard about it and passed it on to others. That was a tradition. Now, I want us to remember something here that's very important. A lot of times we start grabbing on to tradition, and we think that tradition is an end in itself. Jesus was very critical of the traditions that the Pharisees upheld. He said, your traditions actually take you away from God. That's how strong he talked about them. So just because it's a tradition does not mean it's a good thing. So Paul is not saying everything that's a tradition that you've ever gotten from your dad or your granddad or your great-granddad, you need to hang on to that. That's not what he's saying. So pay attention here. Let's be wise and discerning. And again, he mentions we're loved by God. Verse 16, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and comfort and so on, good grace, given hope through grace. Why does Paul mention this so often to the Thessalonians? You're loved by God. You're loved by God. Why would you think he might mention this? What's one of the first things, one of the first lies that's going to come when you're experiencing extreme persecution? God's forgotten you. He doesn't care about you. On and on and on. How many of you have ever listened to that lie or heard that lie? Yeah. I think most of us have at some time or other. God's forgotten about you. He's angry with you. He doesn't care about you. No, Paul says God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. No matter what you feel, no matter what you're going through, God loves you. And he talks about how so much, all of this comes through grace. He wants to comfort and establish you. So thank you for that discussion and time together. God bless you.